It is our blessing tonight to have as our graduation speaker, Reverend Colin Mercer, who is the pastor of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Reverend Mercer was born on the beautiful Emerald Isle of Ireland and grew up in Northern Ireland and studied there at Whitfield College of the Bible for the ministry and for more than 15 years. Was a pastor in Northern Ireland and then was led by the Spirit of God to the Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And recently we have learned that he will be moving back to Northern Ireland, in fact, at the end of this month, much to the sorrow of a congregation that has come to love him and to appreciate so richly the spiritual ministry and exhortation that he renders there, expounding the Word of God. We're delighted, too, that his wife Heather can be with us this evening, and I might add to it that he and Heather have already made an enormous contribution to Harford Christian School, inasmuch as their daughter, Mrs. Lois Carper, is now finishing her second year teaching kindergarten here, and those of you who had an opportunity to become acquainted with Lois get a sense of the great contribution they've made to the ministry of Harford Christian School. So I'm happy that Pastor Mercer is here this evening, and I know that he comes with a fresh word from the Scripture for us, a word of exhortation and instruction that will be beneficial to all.
I'd like to thank Dr. McKnight for the words of introduction tonight and for the invitation to come and be part of this very special event in the history of the school. Not so many weeks ago, we watched from Greenville, we watched your spring concert, and I noticed everyone back then waving fans to try to keep cool. Now I understand why, and I trust that you will have patience with me tonight as well as we come for what the Lord has laid upon my heart for tonight's service. I do count it a great privilege to participate in this very important service in the lives of these young people, and I want to congratulate them as they come to this point in their education. Graduation from high school marks a great achievement, and it signals the end of one chapter and the beginning of another chapter in your lives. Although graduation takes place in one night and it will be soon over for another year, nights like this are only possible after months and years of very hard work. I don't know all of the students here tonight, but I am sure that some have reached this point because of great effort that you have made throughout the past number of years. You wanted to do well, you set yourself a goal, you worked hard, and you have been rewarded by this service this evening. Maybe others have been different, and maybe times throughout the past years you've wondered, would you ever reach this point in your life at all? Not every student approaches study in the same way, but you've all arrived at this point this evening. I want to congratulate you, and I trust the Lord's richest blessing will be upon you in the days to come. And I'm sure that some of the credit for your graduation lies with your parents and perhaps grandparents too. They're probably just as relieved as you are that you've come to this point this evening. And I should also mention the teachers. When I was at school many, many years ago, and I noticed that someone made the comment that Harford Christian School began in 1966. That was the year before I was born. So that makes me feel a whole lot better coming tonight. When I was at school, I didn't appreciate the amount of time and effort and energy and groans that went into my education from my teachers, the time that they invested in me. And I'm sure that they spent many long hours trying to help me get the grades that I managed to achieve and that would be useful later in life. But when my eldest brother became a math teacher, and I taught part-time in a small Christian school in Northern Ireland, and then our daughter came here to teach, I began, I think for the first time, to understand that the teacher's day doesn't finish when the students go home. They continue to work, and they're not detached or uninterested in what you're doing in the rest of your lives. And I began to understand the sacrifice sometimes that's made in teaching. Some of my happiest memories from my last pastorate, where we had the young, small Christian school, some of my happiest memories involve the teenage boys that were in my math class. They didn't want to study math at all. They were much more interested in talking about soccer or talking about cars. They were 16 or 17 years of age, and I had great trouble trying to keep them on topic. I also remember supervising a French class. I didn't teach the French class, but I supervised that. Noticed one young teenage girl one day looking out the window, and she was more interested in what was going outside than what was going on inside the classroom. And I said to her, "What are you watching outside the window? What are you doing?" She says, "I'm counting the birds that are sitting on that wire." And she wasn't counting in French at all. She was just passing the time, hoping that I would let them out early and they could get home. So I want to congratulate not only the students tonight, but also the teachers on a job well done. And as I mentioned, this signals the end of one chapter, the beginning of another chapter in your lives. For some, that's going to mean more education, college, grad work maybe, and then beyond that as well. For others, it's going to mean employment, some kind of vocation, pursuing some other course in life. But your young people are standing at a crossroads tonight. No longer children in school, but now adults going out into an adult world. A world full of challenges. A world full of decisions and problems and dangers. And a world full of opportunities as well. And as young people, you have tremendous potential. At your stage in life, you have energy and skills and ability and opportunities that don't exist for many others. Young people have vigor and vitality that some don't have, and as age goes on and we increase in age, some of that vitality and that vigor begins to decrease. When I was your age, many years ago, I used to hear older men saying that they couldn't eat at night, and if they did, they couldn't sleep. And they would talk about waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning or 4:30 in the morning, unable to get back to sleep. And honestly, I didn't understand the word they were saying back then when I was in my early 20s. But now I do. I do understand what they meant, and my sympathy lies with them, because now I face the very same things. But God has given you at your age strength, He has given you energy, He has given you ability, and that's a good thing. And He has given you those things to enjoy. So enjoy the gracious blessings of God, but remember to enjoy them in a way that honours Him. And from tonight, you're going to launch out and commence the next stage of your life, and I want to talk a little about that this evening. Every high school student coming to a service like this has plans for the future. You're thinking ahead, you have aims, you have ambitions, you have ideas. But I want you to ask yourself the question tonight, what if you were able to gain everything and work for everything and have everything that you dream about or aim for? What if you have everything that you plan for? What then? What then? Some years ago, there was a young man who graduated from law school in England. He was a young man with a brilliant mind, in the top 10% of his class, a skillful debater, a man with a great understanding of criminal law, a rising star in the legal world. And following his graduation from legal school, law school, one of his professors, a Christian man, came alongside him. And he engaged them in conversation as they were leaving the graduation service. He called them by his name. He congratulated him, and then he asked what his next step would be. That young man replied, "I have secured a position in a law firm in London." The professor asked him, "What then?" "Well, I hope to be involved in some high-profile cases." "And what then?" "And then I will specialize in particular crimes, and I will lead my own department in that law firm." "And what then?" "Well, then I will marry and have children." "And what then?" "And then I want to set up my own legal firm and employ others to work for me and to work with me." "And what then?" "And then I will make enough money to retire early." "And what then?" The young man hesitated and said to his professor, "Then I suppose I will die." With a very concerned look on his face, the professor said to him, "And what then?" And there was no answer from that young man. that professor that day, and a very important day for that young student. But that aged professor, that Christian man, had made a very important point. The young lawyer was seeking to lay a great foundation for his life as a lawyer. He had his aims, his ambitions, he had plans for the future, but he had given really no thought to the most important thing of all. That Christian professor wasn't the first to ask a probing question like that, because the scriptures record the Lord Jesus Christ asking a very similar question. Mark chapter 8, he asked those who were listening to him that particular day a question that I think is very hard to shake off, a question that's very hard to avoid. He asked this question, in fact it's two questions: for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then the second part of the question, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The phrase that Christ used there, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world, that phrase, gaining the whole world, can be taken in different ways. But it has to do with living for the things of the world. It has to have the idea of setting too much store upon them, laying too much emphasis upon them, seeking to gather up the things, laying up treasures upon earth, the things that this world has to offer. And there's some who want to try all the pleasures of the world, and they imagine that if they had freedom to do what they want and could spend their time focusing on sport or recreation or vacationing or having a good time, they want life really to be free and easy for them, not too many restraints, not too many restrictions, not too many pressures in life. Just let me enjoy the pleasures of this world. There are others who want to be popular in this world, and they want to be the life and soul of the party. They want to be famous, make a name for themselves in whatever field, whatever career they want to follow. They really want to be at the very top of their game, and they want to be popular with their peers. Others think the key thing in life is to be prosperous, and they have their hearts set on being wealthy. They covet what others have, and they want to have the best that money can buy, the best car, the best house, the best bank balance that they can have. And they think that if they were rich, that they would have no problems. They think that if they had money, then all their difficulties would be over. And there's some who want to be professional in this world. They want to reach the very heights of their career, strive to reach the top of whatever field they enter into. In and of themselves, those things are not inherently wrong. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God has given to us, nothing wrong with being popular and having friends and enjoying that friendship, nothing wrong with having wealth, nothing wrong with being professional and doing the very best we can. The problem lies in the fact, though, that sometimes that's all a person lives for. That's their focus. That's their aim. That's all they desire. That's what they strive after. They want to gain that. They want to gain the world. And that's the kind of world that they're after. But there's another part to Christ's words. And he doesn't just speak about gaining the world. He speaks about losing the soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall he give in exchange for his soul? And what the Savior means by that second part of the question is, what will a man give in exchange for his lost soul? There's nothing that can be exchanged for it. If it's lost for eternity, it's lost forever. There's something very important in what Christ is stressing in this twofold question. It's something I fear that many people often lose sight of in this world, and that is that we have a soul. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And by that language, his own soul, the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing that we have a soul. We're not just blood and bones and flesh and muscle and sinews. We have a body, we have a soul as well. And Christ's question teaches us that we have a soul that's personal to us, his own soul. And his words also teach us that we can lose that soul. The soul can be lost. And that phrase is speaking of a soul without Christ, a soul without salvation, a soul that is unsaved, a soul that is still in its sin, a soul that's never known saving grace, that is still in its natural state without Christ, and it can be lost. And lost in hell forever. Death is the separation of the body from the soul, and eternal death is the separation of that soul from God and from God's grace and God's mercy and God's Christ and God's people in a lost eternity. So the question that Christ is asking is, what profit would there be if we were to gain the whole world? If we were to have all the pleasure and all the popularity and all the prosperity and all the professionalism and all the position in the world, what profit would it be if we had all those things and did not have Christ as our Savior? What would be the benefit of all of that? We might have gained the world, but we would have lost our souls. And what Christ is stressing, and this is what I want the young people to remember very clearly tonight, what Christ is stressing here is that there is something more important, infinitely and eternally more important than gaining the world. And that something is salvation. Because once a soul is lost, nothing can be given in exchange for it. That lost soul cannot be restored, it cannot be retrieved, it cannot be reclaimed. And if that were to be our eternal situation, then all the world would be no gain to us. The text that deals with profit and loss, we understand what that means in the financial world. We want to have profit, we don't want to suffer loss. But the greatest profit that Christ is speaking of here concerns the salvation of our souls. And it will be an awful thing, a dreadful situation, to have gained the world at the expense of our souls. So Christ is teaching, put first things first. The first thing that's important in our lives is not our education, though that is very important. It's not our position, it's not our wealth. The first thing, the most important thing, is having Christ as our Savior. He has come to give us life and to give it more abundantly. So Christ's words are very important. When I move into the life of the Apostle Paul, I discovered that Paul understood that. Paul was a Pharisee, a leading Jew of his day, a very important figure in the Jewish community. A man who was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a great teacher among the Jews. He had everything he thought was important. And then he came to realize that the things that he thought were important really weren't that important at all. And he said he counts them as nothing. He counts them as dung, that he might win Christ and be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, the things that he thought were righteous, but having the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was brought to a point where he realized that all his efforts, all his works, would count for nothing. He needed what Christ could only give him, the righteousness of God. And Paul comes to write to the Philippians in chapter 1, and he says this: "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Sometimes that verse of Scripture has been translated this way: whether I live or die, Christ is gain to me. Paul was not thinking of gain in terms of the world. He was thinking of gain in terms of Christ, having Christ as his Savior. Young people, to have Christ is to have spiritual and eternal life. To have Christ is to have your sins forgiven. To have Christ is to be secure from the wrath of God. To have Christ is to have mercy and peace multiplied to you. To have Christ is to have a friend that will never fail you or never forsake you. To have Christ is to have a title to heaven itself. To have Christ
is to have everything. Not just for eternity, but for life as well. To have Christ is to have everything, not just for eternity, but for life too. You're going to leave this school where you have been taught for these years these very same truths. The prayer of all the staff is that you would know Christ and walk with Christ and live for Christ and obey Christ and glorify Christ the rest of your lives. Because they know that to know Him is life eternal. Salvation is a gift of God. You've earned your diplomas tonight after months and years of hard work. We don't have to work for God's free salvation. Christ has finished that work. And in Him, there's a full salvation for us. The name Horatio Bottomley occupies a very prominent position in the list of flamboyant criminals who have left an indelible mark on British history. Bottomley was born in England in 1860 and he spent the first 12 years of his life in an orphanage. When he left school, he took up a position in a legal firm, which gave him first-hand experience of the courts. He wasn't the kind of young man to sit back and let others take the lead, and so Bottomley quickly established a printing firm and a publishing firm in London and set about to make his fortune in the business world of the capital city there in England. Within a few years of establishing his printing and publishing firm, disaster struck and he was forced to go to court. This time he was there to defend his firm from bankruptcy and explain why large sums of money were missing from his firm. He survived that encounter, and over the following years he speculated in gold mining projects in Australia, stock exchange deals in London, and other financial moves across the world. Some of those deals were highly dubious, some of them were honest, but most of them were marked with fraud. In 1888, just when he was 26 years old, or 28 years old, he founded the Financial Times. The Financial Times is a very important newspaper to this day in Britain that deals with the financial markets. He founded the Financial Times and became its first chairman. But 20 years later, Bottomley was again charged with fraud. By this time, he was also a member of the British Parliament and a very important position in that Parliament. The case against him was very strong, it seemed, but it was impossible to proceed with that case of bankruptcy because of his poor record-keeping. Despite all the apparent setbacks, Horatio Bottomley allowed nothing to stand in his way of desiring to become a very wealthy man. And so in the early 1900s, he developed a savings system as a means of regular savings for poor people. He really was targeting the soldiers who were coming out of the First World War, and the idea was that they would invest in his company, they would place their savings with him, and he would bring to them a healthy return. But as you well might imagine, that savings scheme was fraught with fraud and mismanagement, and eventually he was arrested, and this time taken to court and successfully prosecuted. And he was sentenced to a term in prison in London. It was an amazing turn of events for a man accustomed to the glitz and the glamour of London life. Bottomley had rubbed shoulders with the rich and famous. He had lived as a lord, a very wealthy man, but now his sin had found him out and he was left as a prisoner in one of the most infamous prisons in London. While he was there in the early 1900s, he was given the job of sewing mail bags that were used then for the delivery of mail around London. That's how he spent his time. One day as he was in the workshop sewing the mail bags, the inspector of prisons made a scheduled visit to the prison and came across Horatio Bottomley sewing the mail bags. He recognized him as an old school friend. They had graduated together many years earlier. And the inspector of prisons stopped with him and said to him, "Bottomley, I never thought I'd find you in here sewing." Bottomley looked at him and said, "I'm not sewing, sir. I'm reaping what I have sowed in my life. A very solemn admission by a man who'd lived all his life trying to mastermind his own success. He'd lived a life with the wrong priorities, trying to gain the world, but it came to nothing. You have great potential as young people. In the will of God, a whole life ahead of you. But don't ignore the most important thing. Don't think of time, but not eternity. Don't think of your body, but not your soul. Don't think of riches, but not redemption. Don't think of careers, but not Christ. Don't think of material things and ignore spiritual things. Don't think on things that pass away and ignore things that will never pass away. Remember what Christ asked in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. What shall it profit a man? What shall it profit a young man? What shall it profit a young woman? What shall it profit a graduate of Hartford Christian School, the class of 2017? What will it profit you if you were to gain the whole world and gained all that you have ambition for, and you were to lose your own soul? And what would you give in exchange for that lost soul? I congratulate you tonight wholeheartedly and very sincerely on what you've achieved, and it's my prayer the Lord will richly bless every one of you, every one of you, in the life he's blessed you with. And may you know him as your Savior and walk with him and have him as your friend and the Lord of your life. That will be the greatest gain of all, to know and to love him as your Savior. May the Lord richly bless you. And I thank you for the opportunity to come tonight to be part of this very special time in your lives. And I pray the Lord will be with you and go with you in the days to come, for his sake, for his glory, and for your good. Thank you.